stand here awkwardly.
Thank you.
who gives Kimberly Ann to Christopher John.
My wife and I do.
On behalf of the family of the bride, Brother and Sister von der Stoep, it is my great pleasure to welcome you all, family and friends, to the wedding of Christopher von der Plas and Kimberly von der Stoep. Ook een hartelijk welkom voor degenen die deze dienst volgen via onze webcam in Nederland voor deze trouwerij van Christopher en Kim. Let us begin by singing together from hymn 44, verse 1. Rejoice, the Lord is King. Let us come before our Lord in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks on this joyous day, a day in which Chris and Kim are able to unite themselves in matrimony before you and before so many friends and family. We pray, Lord, that you would grant your blessing upon this day and also upon the reading of your holy word and the exposition of that. We pray, Lord, that you would allow that word to be worked in the hearts of each and every one of us, and especially also Chris and Kim as they embark on their life together. We pray that you would bless their union, that they may be a great force in your kingdom, as together they combine their gifts and talents to serve you as a family unit. Lord, we ask this not because we think we deserve it, but we ask it because we know you as a God who is gracious, kind, and loving. And you have shown us that love in Jesus Christ, your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Romans. We read from Romans chapter 8. And we'll read the verses 31 through 39. The apostle has described the fact that God, out of pure love, has reconciled himself to all those who accept faith in Jesus Christ. And that in Jesus Christ there is now no condemnation anymore, but we look forward to the renewal of all things upon his return. And he continues, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let us respond together with a singing from Psalm 121, the verses 1 and 2. I lift my eyes unto the hills, from where will help appear? This morning is those last verses of Romans chapter 8, and we'll read them once more. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Chris and Kim, friends, family, this morning, you two will be embarking together on the ship of married life, taking a voyage into the unknown. Kim will be moving from the threshold, the stoop of her former life, onto the lake, the plus, with Chris. You're going to be making vows soon enough together. Those are important things. When we make a vow, we make a vow for life. We're asking the Lord God and all those present this morning to be a witness of what we're promising. And a vow is a very important promise because you're promising before God to do this, to be a loving spouse to the other, And you're asking the Lord to be a witness. You're asking him to help you keep these vows. You're asking him to punish you if you do not keep them. That's why that's a very serious thing. And I can imagine that there are all kinds of questions. Because, you know, there are many people in our day and age who no longer really feel that they're able to take vows when they embark on life together. Because when you think of it, how can you know what the future holds? With time, both of you are going to change. The future will hold many things that is perhaps unknown to you now. The one thing that's going to keep you together is that common faith that you have in Jesus Christ. And that will hold you stable together. Because it's none other than God himself, the witness to your vows this morning, who has promised, listen, if you have genuine faith and trust in me, I promise, says God, I promise to keep you in that faith for as long as you live. And you're starting, therefore, with God's promise. God has said, I will keep you in that faith. I've given it to you in the first place. I've, through my word and spirit, placed that in your heart, that desire to serve me in Jesus Christ, my Son. And I will keep you in that. And if you keep that firm, that will be the basis for your marriage as long as you both shall live. That gives you the encouragement. That gives you the foundation to be able to make those vows together this morning. Because you have indicated your desire to go through life together in service to him, furthering his kingdom with your collective abilities, the gifts and the talents that God has given both of you. And the text that we have this morning speaks of that grand confidence as you go through life together. A confidence that is only attainable with this faith. You stand on the unshakable confidence of God's love. God, of course, has given you a love for each other. But it's his love that's going to see you through it thick and thin. Of course, when Paul penned these words, he wasn't thinking about marriage. But he was thinking about confidence of going through life. A life that can have many uncertainties and even difficulties. They were certainly not unknown to Paul. You might remember the kinds of things that he had to encounter even before he wrote this letter. He knew what it was to live well. He grew up in a good family as a Pharisee with a great future in front of him. But he also knew what it was to live through difficulties. In his first missionary journey, things went up and things went down. He was able to preach the gospel in many different cities in southern Turkey. And people came to faith. And that was wonderful and exciting. There were even people who, after he had healed somebody, wanted to sacrifice to him as if he was a god. Of course, Paul was not very happy about that. But how fickle can people be? For no sooner did certain jealous Jews come to that same city and turn the crowds against him that he was stoned, dragged out of the city gates and left for dead. The Lord spared his life. He was able to get up again. But time and again he encountered persecution, difficulties, even hunger, shipwreck, bitten by a poisonous snake. And on top of all these things, which although they're difficulties and although they certainly do even endanger life, he had even greater anxieties on his mind. People, you see, were also constantly working against him. He was preaching the gospel, establishing churches, but there were other people going around after him to those very same churches, trying to get them to come to a different gospel, the so-called Judaizers, for example. And this was a constant worry and a concern to the apostle. And he prayed to the Lord, and he fought, and he argued with people. Later, when he ended up in prison in the city of Rome itself, there were people out there preaching the gospel, but not because they wanted people to come to faith in Jesus Christ. No, they were preaching the gospel so that they could get Paul into even more trouble. And here he is, writing these words. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. What gives him that confidence, that faith? Because you don't know what's going to come up in your own life. Whether there will be health issues to contend with, or people problems, whether at work, with your neighbors, even at church. Things that can make life very difficult. But what brings you through all this? Well, says Paul, I've experienced life, good and very bad. I know what brings us through all this. It is God's love in Jesus Christ. I am persuaded nothing, and it's that whole list of things that he gives, nothing is able to separate us from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ. Now, he hasn't said that right at the beginning of this letter. It's quite a long letter. If you kind of sit down and try and read it all in one sitting, and it would have been read originally, of course, out loud, in one go, it's a long letter. But he's been leading up to this climax. He's been leading up to this point. Because he began by saying to the Romans, listen, you know the precarious position that we humans on this earth are in. We've been granted life. We've been granted a fabulous world to live out our lives in. But we have, in principle, each and every one of us turned our backs on God. And you can't just stick your head in the sand and imagine that God is not going to take any notice of this. The God who created us, who gave us life, he's angry at human sin. And a day of judgment will come. And Paul writes about this passionately in the initial chapters of this letter. But then he comes to the solution. He says, this same God that is angry at us is also compassionate. Do you know the biggest thing, says Paul, he's writing in chapter 2, is God's patience. The fact that he hasn't wrapped up this world already with a day of judgment. He's patient and he's loving, because he's given us his son. He's given the way to be reconciled to him. We couldn't do it, because even if we wanted to try and please God and make things right again, there's no way we could live perfectly enough. There's no way we could take away that huge offense that we've given him. But his own son can. And he became one of us. And says Paul, as he writes in chapter 3, he took upon himself our guilt, our sin, the offense that we had given to God, and he died for it. He took our punishment. The only thing that God asks is that you join yourself to his son by faith, that you embrace him, trusting in him, that your life becomes united with him in that faith. And says Paul, then, that's what baptism's all about. You know, both of you have been baptized as children. You probably don't remember that. But it's something that seals your whole life. And Paul writes about that in chapter 6, and he says, you've been buried with Jesus Christ. That means right from the time that you were little babies, you were joined to him through that faith of your mum and dad. How thankful you can be at this time that your mums and dads raised you in that solid foundation and that faith. Because you know, he did rise from the dead. And in him, we have the promise of eternal life. We don't have to be scared of a day of judgment. When he returns, we will enter into eternal life. We will be able to live also on a renewed heaven and earth without the effects of sin. And Paul's been explaining all this and leading up to this grand conclusion that we have printed before us this morning. And that's what makes those words so strong. You know, he quotes, just before our text, he quotes that psalm, "For your sake we're killed all day long and accounted as sheep for the slaughter." He's thinking of Psalm 44. Back in the day, when Israelites were trying to be really faithful to God, but awkward, difficult, bad things were happening. "Lord, we are being faithful to you." And Paul says, you know, the answer that's not actually given in that psalm, the answer is an answer that you find in Jesus Christ. God can't abandon us. He can't. Because he's sealed his love for us with the blood of his own Son. That's what gives you the confidence. If God's love goes so far that he's willing to give up his own Son and have him completely humiliated for you, then you can trust his promises. Then you can trust his fatherly guidance of your lives together through thick and thin, because you know nothing is bigger than that love shown in Jesus Christ. No difficulty that you will encounter in the future is ever going to be bigger than that. And God's love is therefore sure, and he will give you the strength, and he will give you the fortitude to grow in him and in all situations to be able to serve him, looking forward to that great future. And you too, therefore, can say, even at the start of your married life together, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Nothing is going to stand in your way. Christ, you see, Christ conquered death. He is the King of life. Angels, principalities, powers, in Paul's terms, what we would perhaps call even beings from outer space, nothing's going to come between God's love and you. Anything that's been created, height, depth, Christ has conquered all, and in him, you are more than conquerors. And that's why, at the outset of your life together, it is so important to keep that focus on Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's going to be difficult. Sometimes it's going to be trying. There are going to be temptations. But if you keep that focus on Jesus Christ, your Savior, God will bring you through all in the joy of his gospel. And you can experience the joy and thankfulness of serving him together in that love that he's given the two of you. May God richly bless you on this ship as you journey forth. Amen. Let's sing together. We'll sing Psalm 119. It's a prayer to God. We'll therefore sing that standing. "Your word, it is a lamp to guide my feet."
Thank you.
Kimberly Ann van der Stoep and Christopher John van der Plas. Since the consistory has duly made known to the congregation your desire to enter into the married state, and no lawful objection has been presented, we may now proceed to the solemnization of your marriage in the name of the Lord. Let's first listen to a summary of what the Word of God teaches us about marriage. We find there that marriage is an institution of God which pleases Him and must therefore be held in honor among all. After God our Father made heaven and earth, He created man in His own image. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." Now, out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock, and to the birds of the heavens, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man he made into a woman, and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." We therefore believe that the Lord also today gives husband and wife to one another. Since they are united by his hand, nothing shall separate them in this life. Also, our Lord Jesus Christ honored marriage when he revealed his glory at the marriage feast at Cana. He teaches us that marriage is an institution of God and should not be broken when he says, "What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." Since God has made marriage such a strong bond, he hates divorce, as also our Lord Jesus Christ shows in these words, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another, commits adultery." As the Lord forbids immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. So that our bodies may be preserved as temples of the Holy Spirit, and we may glorify God in our bodies. Let us therefore sing in response from Psalm 146, verse 1, "Praise the Lord who reigns forever." Mystery of marriage. The Apostle Paul teaches us that the unity of husband and wife in marriage is a profound mystery, reflecting the relationship between Christ and his church. As Christ is the head of the church, so the husband is the head of his wife. Christ loved his church to the end and gave himself up for her, that she might be holy and without blemish. Likewise, the husband shall love his wife as his own body, take care of her, and cherish her. As the church is subject to Christ, so the wife shall be subject in everything to her husband, respect him, and entrust herself to his loving care, following the example of godly women who trusted in God and were subject to their husbands. Husband and wife shall assist each other in all good things, heartily forgiving one another their sins and shortcomings. United in love, they will more and more reflect in their marriage the unity of Christ and his church. Although it is true, as the Apostle says, that those who marry will face trouble in this state, and because of sin will experience many difficulties and afflictions, yet they may also believe the promise of God that they, as heirs of the grace of life, will always receive his aid and protection, even when they least expect it. Let us together sing verse 3 of Psalm 146. Concerning the purpose of marriage. The Word of God also teaches us about the purpose of marriage. First, husband and wife shall live together in sincere love and holiness, helping each other faithfully in all things that belong to this life and to the life to come. Second, by marriage, the human race is to be continued and increased, and under the blessing of God, husband and wife will be fruitful and increase in number. If it pleases God to give them children, they shall nurture these children in the true knowledge and fear of the Lord. I would ask you both to rise. Bridegroom and bride, hear from the Word of God what the Lord requires of you in marriage. Bridegroom, know that God has set you to be the head of your wife. You shall love her as your own body, as Christ loved his church and gave himself up for her. Guide, protect, and comfort your wife. Live with her wisely and honor her, because she is an heir to eternal life together with you. Then your prayers will not be hindered. Work faithfully in your daily calling, that you may support your family and also help those in need. Bride, you shall love your husband and be subject to him, as the church is subject to Christ. Accept his guidance and assist him in all good things. Take proper care of your family and household, and live modestly in faith, love, and holiness. Assist each other always, and be faithful to each other. Diligently fulfill the calling which the Lord has given you in the church and in this world. Believe God's sure promise. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Christopher John van der Plas, Kimberly Ann van der Stoep, you have now heard what the Lord requires of you and what he has promised you. May our gracious God give you the strength and the faithfulness to live together as husband and wife in this manner. And may your help be in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Let us sing together from Psalm 127, verse 1.
Unless the Lord will build us, his building is on me.
Chris and Kim, I would invite you to come forward and declare your vows to one another.
I, Christopher John Vanderplas,
do declare here before the Lord and these witnesses that I take as my lawful wife Kimberly Ann Vanderstoep here present. I promise to love and guide her faithfully, to maintain her, and to live with her in holiness according to the Holy Gospel. I promise never to forsake her, but to be true to her always, in good days and bad, in riches and poverty, in health and in sickness, for as long as we both shall live.
I, Kimberly Ann Vanderstoep, do declare before the Lord and these witnesses that I take as my lawful husband, Christopher John Vanderplas, here present. I promise to love and obey him, to assist him, and to live with him in holiness according to the Holy Gospel. I promise never to forsake him, but to be true to him always, in good days and bad, in riches and poverty, in health and sickness, for as long as we both shall live.
You may exchange the rings. We have two surprise boxes here, so I'll have to sort of peek and see whose is whose. I now pronounce you husband and wife. The Father of all mercies, who by his grace called you to this holy state of marriage, bind you together in true love and faithfulness, and grant you his blessing. Amen. You may kiss the bride. Bridegroom and bride, since we cannot expect anything from ourselves, you shall kneel before the Lord, and we shall pray with you and for you, that he may enable you to fulfill your vows and grant you his blessing. Let us pray. Almighty and Heavenly Father, you have said from the beginning that man should not be alone. We thank and praise you that you have given this brother and sister to each other in marriage, that they may be one. We pray that you will grant them your Holy Spirit, that they may live together according to your will in true faith. Help them to resist the power of sin and to live in holiness before you. Lift up your countenance upon them, and guide them in prosperity and adversity by your fatherly hand. Grant them your blessing according to the covenant promises given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If it should please you to give them children, confirm your covenant to them and to their seed, and grant that they may nurture these children in the fear of the Lord, to the glory of your name and to the edification of the church. Let them live in communion with your Son, Jesus Christ, in the harmony of true love and to the benefit of their neighbor. Cause them to look forward with all the church to the great day of the marriage feast of the Lamb. Hear us, merciful Father, for the sake of Jesus Christ, your beloved Son, who with you and the Holy Spirit, the only true God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. Brother and sister, Chris and Kim van der Plas, our Lord bless you richly and grant you a long and holy life together in all godliness, love, and unity. Amen. At this point, I believe that we need to sign some paperwork to make sure that your marriage is established and legal. So I would invite the witnesses to come forward, except that we're supposed to sing first. Yeah, sometimes I get confused. Let's stand and let's sing to the newlyweds of God's blessing upon them. Psalm 134, verse 3. Come to worry about legalities. I would ask the witnesses to come forward. Thank you. I better double check the program. If you would come forward, Chris and Kim. On behalf of the consistory, I have this beautiful second-hand Bible to present to you. Well, it was new, it was new before the start of the service, but I have now used it. If you were watching, it was actually the Bible that I used for the reading during the service. I think that's a really nice way to start off a wedding. This Bible was inaugurated, as it were, with your own wedding service. It's a very beautiful one, nice leather cover. But it's not about the cover. It's about what's between the covers. And I certainly hope that if I come on a home visit at one point, that I will see that these pages are no longer sticking together, but that you have been busy with the content of this precious word of God that we have from him. It has been described, I think appropriately, as a love letter from God to us. I have something else for you here. It's really not something that I'd quite like to give. I personally petitioned the consistory not to allow this, but nevertheless, I was voted against. It's your attestation. So that you together, as husband and wife, yes, there are husband and wife on this attestation, may join the church in which you live, a good principle. And I do wish you well and God's blessing in your new life together there.
Thank you.
I would invite you all to rise as we sing the final song this morning, the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, O God, My Father.